chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. You have the Gospels, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading the whole chapter. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught in human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Great. Thank you, Brian. Let's pray again. Father, we begin as we always begin, in complete dependence on you, to open up our hearts and our minds, to hear from you, to be changed, to be transformed by you. So, Father, as we look at your word, we thank you for it. We see even more clearly today how dependent we are upon your revelation and your written word, so that we can know you, know us even better. We can worship you in spirit and truth. So, Father, we pray as we open up your scripture, as the children go out, as the teachers go out, that all that we do and all that we say really would bring honor to you. I know we just say that so often, Lord, but we do want to see your face. We want to know your presence. We want to receive your grace and your mercy. And, Lord, we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, kids, you're dismissed, and we are in 1 Corinthians. This is nice and light, too, you know. Grab a Bible if you need one in the back as well, as half the church empties out with the kids. That's a good thing. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. Paul is and continues to be on the issue of unity in the church. This is probably the third sermon where we're really looking and focusing on unity. Paul has already revealed to us who the troublemakers were in the church. They were a group of people starting quarrels and factions, small group of people that were gathering around certain Bible teachers, certain favorite ones in their church. Small church, 50, maybe to 100 at the most, of people. And they would gather around certain people who were maybe intellectual or had a lot of wisdom. And they were causing factions within the church. And Paul attacks his prideful attitude by pointing to the source of unity. The source of unity is Jesus. Remember, we said we don't join unity. Excuse me, we don't create unity. We join it. We submit to it. And his name is Jesus Christ. And in order to have unity in the church, we must gather around not only the person of Christ, but the work of Christ. Chapter 1 of Corinthians, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The work of Christ at the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What Paul did in chapter 1, as we looked at last week, as we ended chapter 1, he just totally dismantled and ripped apart the idea that there is some kind of human wisdom or philosophy that can lead us into a knowledge to be commended, to know and to love God through worldly philosophy and worldly human philosophy and wisdom. Paul is not talking about wisdom in general. We'll look at that a little bit more this morning. But the wisdom on knowing God. And that's important that you understand that. And it's by faith in Christ, in the work of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of chapter 1. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ, the person of Christ, crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentile, but to those who are called Christians, both Jew and Greeks, Christ then becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus on the cross did not just experience death for us, he took on himself the guilt for our sins. He endured the just penalty that you and I deserve, becoming our substitute, bearing God's wrath for our sin and dying in our place. That's the work of Christ on the cross. He bore the curse. He took our condemnation for us and in our place. That's a stumbling block. A stumbling block to religious people who think, to the Jews, to the religious people who think that their moral standard, their somehow their good behavior and good merit could commend themselves, as we were talking about wisdom, to God. Look at all I have done. It's foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block. It's foolishness and a stumbling block to the Greeks who think that they can do it through their worldly philosophies and somehow they can think really hard and come up with good ideas so that they can somehow approach God. They're smart enough that they can do it. And it's a stumbling block to them. Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Foolishness, stumbling block. But for us who are being called Christians, it is the power of God unto salvation. And he carefully and methodically shows us that salvation is the work of God, completely the work of God, chapter 1, verse 30, so that we can conclude, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. All of chapter 1 points to the disunity in the church and how we can have unity in the church by boasting not in ourselves, in worldly wisdom, but in God and what God has done in salvation. Paul continues in chapter 2 of our text this morning, attacking the disunity in the church by showing the church what true spirituality looks like. There were people in the church that thought they were spiritual, they were prideful, they were gathering around cliques and disunity. And now Paul says, look, you want to know what it means to be spiritual? You want to wrap your brain around that? You want to see unity in the church? I will tell you what it means to be unified. And again, let's keep it centered on the cross. It really is simple to some degree. You know, spirituality has gotten a surge, I think. You go to self-help books, you go to the stores, you read all the magazines, and it's all about being spiritual. And you ask people on the street, what does it mean to be spiritual? You're going to come up with all kinds of different ideas. What it means to be spiritual is to take good care of the environment, to hug a tree and drink bottled water. I don't know. You know, that's what it means to be spiritual. What it means to be spiritual is to listen to certain music, or to be involved with yoga, or sell incense, shave your head, or whatever things may come up. Some people, even in the Christian circles, they would say, you know, certain liturgical practices means that you're spiritual. If you speak in tongues, which we'll see in 1 Corinthians, then you'll know that you are spiritual. And they come up with these different ways of trying to be spiritual. Some people think just helping others, I'll become more spiritual by helping others. Now in Corinth, if you remember, their culture was an influx of different religions and philosophies. They were disseminating different ideas about God and things about God, just like today. And Paul takes, just like our day, takes all that worldly wisdom and says it is foolishness, and there's one thing and one thing only, and that is Christ. Being spiritual, now listen to me, being spiritual is about one thing, and that one thing that's applied to all the different areas of our life. One thing applied to everything, and that one thing is the gospel. It is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ, the person and the work of God. And it is the Holy Spirit, which we'll see today, that brings that reality and empowers us, fills us, and leads us into living out the gospel in our lives. Paul says, you know, there's so much pride and boasting that's going on in Corinth, and it's because you're not allowing the cross, the one essential, preeminent thing in the church, to take precedent. You're not allowing the cross to have its crucifying effect in your life and in your church. You know, we look at the cross and we see ornaments, we see jewelry. The cross should remind us that that's the place I die on every day. My self-glorification is crucified when we look at the cross day by day. It's a place of execution, not a place of self-absorption. That's the cross. And Paul says, you want unity? Die on that cross. You see, the Corinthians, and I think sometimes we do, and I know I do at times, think that we can advance in spirituality beyond the cross. That there's some way to grow spiritually outside the gospel. So rather than keeping our eyes on Jesus, we're keeping our eyes on people. And that's what Corinth was doing. And we should keep our eyes on Jesus. True spirituality is faith in the work and the person of Christ as the way of acceptance, the way of forgiveness, the way of approachability before a holy and just and right God. Everything grows and flows from the gospel. But how easy is it to forget? How easy is it to forget? And Paul's going to deal with all kinds of issues in the church on personal holiness and personal sanctification, things we should and we shouldn't do. But I just love the wisdom of God, and he's teaching in Corinth that the first thing you need to understand is salvation is from God, and the Spirit is a gift of God. The wisdom of God is not of your own thinking, but it's the work of God. So even as you grow in your maturity, don't be prideful. Look at the cross. It's a place we die on every day. So remember the cross, remember the cross, remember the cross. So we'll see three things about the wisdom of God and the power of God in the cross today. I really tried to work on this PowerPoint. It's been a long week. I hope you can read it. We're going to see three things. If you can't, there's a Bible in the back, 1 Corinthians. Wisdom of God. We'll see three things. Did I say that already? Who to look for. We're talking about wisdom of God, the power of God, the gospel, what to avoid, and where does it come from? Okay? Pretty simple. I thought of it this morning. I had another outline. I'm like, I don't like this. I woke up thinking about it, drove here thinking about it, sat in my office thinking about it. I should give you the other one, tell me what you think. But anyway, all right. Who to look for, what to avoid, and where does it come from, okay? That's where we're going. So let's look. Verse 1. Let's look at the preacher. Who to look for? We look for a preacher. And I, Paul says, when I come to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty words of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember, Paul the preacher, the church planter, was sent to Corinth for about a year and a half and preached the word of God, giving testimony about the things of God. So in order to be spiritual, he says, you need someone to come and preach a message. Right? Now that may seem, all right, that's you know, what's so great about that? I mean, I understand that. But how many times, or is it in your thinking regularly that I need to come to hear the word of God being preached, and that's one of the essential ways God speaks to me? So if I want to understand God, if I want to know God, if I want to have the wisdom of God, it's not in my own mind, but I need to come under the word of God. I need to hear being preached. I need a word being preached. You need to be preached at. I need to be preached at. I preach to myself these messages before I stand up here on Sunday morning. Last week, and I thank you, the church, that sends me on a conference once a year so I could be preached at. I just spent 3 days, morning, noon, and night, I don't know, 4 or 5 sermons a day, an hour a clip, being preached at by preachers. We need that. Why do we need that? Because you and I are being preached at every moment of the day. And what I mean by that is you turn on the TV, you're being preached at. You're listening to your iPod, you're being preached at. You're looking at billboards, you're listening to the media, you're reading the newspapers. We're being preached at all the time. Messages coming to us all the time. Every day we're being preached to. The world and its kingdom is preaching to us all the time. And we need to be under the word of God. And if we want to have unity in the church, we need to have a diet of preaching the scriptures. You know, the attack of postmodernism is an attack on authority and truth. That's what we're getting today. An attack on authority and truth. Jesus said all authority has been given to him. Therefore, go and preach. All authority has been given to me, therefore go. Go in that authority because all authority has been given to me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So I am truth. And then Jesus calls us to the Word of God and has raised up men to preach the Word of God and says, go with authority and with the truth and preach the Word of God. And we need to hear that. So I guess my first question for us this morning is, are we coming in through the doors? And I don't mean just me. It's unfortunate I got to preach about my own job here, but are we coming in saying, it's not what Lou says, but Lord, I have your word. The word is being preached. I want to hear from you. Are you coming in a Sunday morning? Or are you just coming in because, you know what, I got to go to church. Today's church. Okay, sit down. We'll hear a sermon. We'll go home. I want to encourage you to prepare your heart, Saturday, Sunday, whatever, when the word of God's being preached, that you would hear from God. That God would speak to you through the preaching of his word. We need truth being preached. And we need to submit ourselves to the word of God. Hebrews tells us, do not stop meeting together regularly. So come together, hear the word of God preach, but exhort one another. Come alongside, exhort one another. As long as it's still called today, so as long as you're alive, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? We want to live in sin. We don't want to be under the word of God. And sometimes people just leave and don't want to hear the preaching because they're living in sin. But we need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to repent. And we need to hear the word being preached so we can come under the word of God and have forgiveness and healing and be empowered by God. We need the word of God. Not only does it need to be preached, but look at the posture of Paul. We need to come in humility. The posture of Paul is humility. Humility should be a sign of all of God's people. All right? And I realize as I talk about humility, I might be preaching myself out of a job, but I'm going to preach it anyway. We said last week that humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Okay? Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Paul wasn't coming to Corinth to try to impress people with words, he says, of lofty speech, of wisdom. He came in weakness. You see that? He came in weakness and he came in fear and trembling. I think Paul was weak in himself because he knew of himself and of his own flesh. He was in desperate need of the grace of God. Right? In and of himself, he was killing and murdering Christians. But it was the grace of God that came into his life. In fact, he writes in 2 Corinthians, for God's power is made perfect in weakness. Right? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says. I'm going to boast most gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Right? That was God. That was grace. That was power. It was made it available to him in weakness. And he says, I came in fear and trembling. I believe he came in fear and trembling because of the weightiness of the message. There's a lot of debate on was it something physical? I think Paul understood and knew what it was like, or just at least understood that when he stands up and he opens up the scriptures and he preaches the word of God, that the impact, the eternal impact it has on people. And that's a burden preachers carry. They should carry anyway. You don't know how nervous I am when I get up here. It may seem like I got it all together. I don't. All right, it doesn't seem like I'm all together. I got it all together. So then you really see what you see. Haddon Robinson, biblical preaching. I read this when God first called me to preach years ago. And this is like right after contents. I mean, we're talking like two pages in. He says, anyone sensitive to the scripture knows the awe of the ministry. This preaching now. Matthew Simpson, in his lectures on preaching, put the preacher in his place. His throne is the pulpit. He stands in Christ's stead. If you could lower that for me, John, that would be good too. He puts the preacher in his place. Let me read that again. His throne is the pulpit. He stands in Christ's stead. His message is the Word of God. Around Him are immortal souls. The Savior unseen is beside Him. The Holy Spirit broods over the congregation. Angels gaze upon the scene, and heaven and hell await the response. What associations and what vast responsibility. It's like, I quit. I remember reading that thinking, are you kidding? I remember reading it, first time I read it. It's not like I got a vision or anything, but I could see those things happening and thinking, whoa, when the Word of God is being preached. If that's not humbling, I don't know what is. If that's not humbling, I don't know what is. Paul wasn't afraid to preach, let's be honest. He was confident in his Lord. Neil Anderson says, humility is confidence that is properly placed. He stood up on the Word of God and preached. He did. In fact, he got beaten for it and stoned for it and dragged out of cities for it. He wasn't that impressive either looking, by the way, just in case you want to know. Because the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians were saying things about him like this, 2 Corinthians 10:10. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. There's a document in the second century called the Acts of Paul and Felca. It's a document. This is what it says about Paul in stature. It says this. This is second century, not that long after Paul. It says, Paul was a man of small stature, with bald head, crooked legs, with eyebrows meeting. He's a monobrow man. You'll get that later. And nose somewhat crooked. Right? That's what it says about Paul. Not Brad Pitt, kind of like George Costanza and Homer Simpson put together, right? He wasn't impressing anyone what his looks by his looks, but he was a humble man, and he preached. And what he preached was the preeminence of his preaching and the first importance, he says, in 1 Corinthians 15, and that is the cross of Christ and the gospel. A humble preacher needs to be humble. We need to be humble under the Word of God. We need a preacher. Our posture needs to be humility. Then we can see the power of God. Look how it finishes up chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And my speech, he says, my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Verse 5, and that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I read one commentary. One sentence of what he wrote. I thought it was very encouraging to me. A faith that depends upon clever reasoning may be demolished by a more accurate argument. In other words, you know, you can have all this human reasoning and somebody can come with a better argument. But the faith which is produced by the power of God can never be overthrown. Amen? That's so true. What Paul is saying is true gospel preaching, gospel-centered preaching, will be verified by the power of God. And it's about the gospel. It's centered on the gospel, and the power of God comes from the preaching of the gospel. Here at King's Chapel, our three core values, eternity is gospel redemption. Identity is gospel transformation. Community, gospel restoration. We did that on purpose, if you don't know that, because it's about the gospel. Dr. Tim Keller said, the gospel is not just the ABCs of our faith, but the A to Z of our faith. It's the A to Z of our faith. We're always looking here, and we should be, to apply the gospel and the power of the gospel in different areas of our lives. The gospel is the way we grow. It's the solution to all of our problems. It's the key to closed doors. It's the power through every barrier. And some people read this passage and think that Paul's talking, if you look at chapter 2, that your power might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That he's talking about the signs and wonders that Paul, you know, that Paul did while he was preaching and teaching. I don't think he is. I think the context he's talking about is the power and wisdom of God in Christ being sufficient for salvation. The reason why I say that, chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is folly. Those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. Salvation. Verse 24 of chapter 1. But to those who are called Jew and Greek, Christ is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the power of God that transforms our hearts. Spurgeon said, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher Otherwise, men and women would be converters of souls. They would be the ones converting souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist of wisdom of men. We might preach till our tongues rotted, so we would exhaust our lungs and die. But never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. Only the message of God in the gospel brings the power of God, and the message is Christ. Bottom line, back to the gospel. How does the gospel speak? How does the gospel speak to us? Let me just say this before we move on. How does the gospel speak towards my anger? How does this gospel speak toward my issues of unforgiveness, my bad language? And we can come up with all kinds of things. And I look at the gospel and I say, how does the gospel speak to that? It speaks to my unforgiveness towards someone is that I was wicked and I deserve to be damned in hell, but God in His grace has forgiven me. I look at my foul mouth and the things that I say to other people and the way I treat others with my mouth, and I think, man, even in my foul mouth, God spoke to me in love through the power of the gospel and wooed me by His goodness and grace. How could I speak that way to others? You see how the gospel ties that stuff in. Even things like dating and parenting and marriage, the gospel, how does it speak to us? Well, if you're going to raise children, you better know the gospel. Your children are sinful and wicked. I'm going to tell you right now. Just like you were. We need the gospel. You need the gospel in your marriage, right? So you don't kill each other, right? You forgive one another because God in Christ has forgiven us. It's back to the gospel. Paul tells us, verse 5 and 6, the importance of knowing. It's faith in the gospel. It doesn't rest in human wisdom. It's in the power of God. So spiritual people rest on God's wisdom, God's power, not in worldly wisdom. Verse 6. Do I have it up there? Yeah, you could hardly see it. I'll read it. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So he's saying you can be spiritual. You can know God's wisdom. You're just not going to get it from the world. You need the preaching. You need the posture of humility, right? That's the way the power of God comes to us. And he says we do impart wisdom to the mature. Now, again, I don't think the mature means some of you aren't getting it, some of you are. Those who mature can. I don't think Paul's talking about that because he's contrasting not those immature and mature in Christ. He's contrasting worldly wisdom, damnation, those who aren't Christians, and those who are Christians who have the Spirit of God. He'll talk about carnal Christians and people who aren't spiritually mature in chapter 3. We'll look at that. But right here, when he says to the mature, I think Paul is giving like a dig. Like, you guys think you're so smart and mature? We're going to impart wisdom. And if you're getting it, then you must be one of us. But don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in yourself. So we do impart wisdom. There will be wisdom. You will get it. And the mature, those who are Christians, are going to understand it. Because those who are of the world don't understand it. Okay? That's what he's saying in verse 6. So what do we need to avoid? Before Paul launches what the wisdom of God has been given to us, he says, here's some things I want you to avoid. Here's some things I want you to avoid. Paul tells us in verses 6 through 8, that there are two sources of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the age, and then there's the wisdom of the Lord of glory. The wisdom of the age is finite. The wisdom of the Lord of glory is infinite, right? One of them, he says in verse 6, although it is not wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So the wisdom of this world is passing away. It's not going to be here for long. It's passing away. Verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God has decreed before the ages for our glory. So what Paul is saying is, there's rulers of the age. They don't understand it. They will never understand it. They're not getting it. God has imparted wisdom to us that has been secret to them, but yet has been given to us. They won't get it, but you will get it. And we'll see that as he goes on with his arguments. And one of the reasons the rulers of this world don't get it, Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The world wants nothing to do with God. They can't have knowledge of Him. They want nothing to do with Him. People want to be their own lords, their own saviors, their own gods, their own functional saviors, to give them, you know, some sort of understanding of who they are and who God is, but they're only reasoning within their own selves. And the lords, it says here, the rulers of this age are the people of our world, of Paul's day. It says they crucify the Lord of glory. There were literal people. He's talking about those who have this great knowledge and understanding from the world, but they don't know what they're talking about. So what about today? When a young lady wants to understand who she is as a woman, does she turn on The View? Right? Let me hear what, you know, Joy Byer or Barbara Walters, maybe Whoopi Goldberg can give me something that would really help me understand myself. And of course, you have the all-knowing and, you know, all-wondering and Oprah Winfrey. Maybe she can tell me I need to know. But people turn to that stuff to find out who God is and who they are as a person. Guys, same thing. Where are you going to get your wisdom? Where are you going? Are you seeking God? Are you looking at the popular media, Dr. Phil's of the world? We're not talking about wisdom like brain surgery. We're talking about things that the Bible speaks about. When the Bible says that we are created in His image and likeness, we've sinned, we've rebelled, we need a Savior. Christ came, God came down in the person of Jesus, died on the cross, rose from the grave. Our good and glorious God rescued us from sin and from Satan and from hell. Right? We don't get that from the world. I don't think if you guys taking classes, I don't think you go to UAlbany or taking, you know, psychology or go to Siena and taking psychology. And the first thing they say is, open your books. First thing I want you to know is you're wicked. I just want to tell you that right off the bat. You'll be like, huh, really? Everything makes sense now. I understand that. You know, from here we can move forward. I'm wicked. I'm evil. I'm sinful. Yeah, okay. But we don't get that. But the Spirit, the child of God and the wisdom of God, it says in verse 7, takes their cues from not the world, but from God. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. It's secret to the world. What God decreed it to us before the ages for our glory. Think about that. It's hidden from those who don't know Him. It's given to us who know Him. And it's for our glory. It's for our glory. What an incredible statement. The mystery has been given to us, and it has a goal, our glory. It's to prepare us to be, really, because we have finite glory, He has infinite glory. It's to be with Him in His glory. That's what it's for. But the rulers don't get it. The rulers don't understand it. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. If they understood what was going on, they just would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Meaning Jesus is eternal. He's not finite. He's infinite, and He's Lord. And He walked this earth. He dwelt among us. They didn't believe who He was. They said He was an enemy. Last thing they thought is that He was glorious. And then they crucified Him. And the world will mock the cross. That's where the world we live in. It'll mock the cross. And that tells me that what to avoid, we have to be careful. We have to be careful if we are hearing the same thing from this community group preaching, if we're hearing the same thing that we're hearing in the world. If the world is telling us the same thing, then the Word of God is not being preached. Then you're not retaining and memorizing and going to the Word of God to find out who God is, who I am, how much I need Him, how much I love Him, how much He loves me. Right? We preach Christ crucified. They preach, go on this diet. And look how nice you'll look, right? Buy this car. What's that one station? I Am or something, right? One car. I'm like, I am. It's a car. I mean, even I can't even make heads or tails of that, you know? Or buy this soap. I love that commercial. I'm waiting for an opportunity to bring this up. Guys, get this soap. And you have four women in your bathroom helping you bathe. I don't get it. I mean, it's like everyone's going to run out and buy this Dial soap. I mean, give me a break, right? But you know, that's giving you your dignity and value and worth. Or I got one for you too, ladies. The electrolysis. Right. After you get your legs with no hair on, you're going to look just like that girl on the beach. Right? With no hair. That's what you'll look like, right? That's where you'll get your dignity, value, and worth. Right? Just buy this or buy that. Now listen. The wisdom of God and the cross of Christ means that we treasure the cross. We reflect upon it often. We meditate on it and we look at it and we recognize how wicked we are, but how much God loves, pursues, cares for you and for me. Godly wisdom exalts the cross. So we have to avoid worldly wisdom. Paul ends this section of Scripture with a loose paraphrase of Isaiah 64:4. Verse 9, "But is it written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Great verse, always taken out of context. I don't think anyone I've ever heard quote that verse say it within the context of which it's meant. People say, oh, no one knows. I mean, these glorious things, we have no idea. That's not what it's saying. There are some glorious things that we don't have an idea of what it's going to be like, but that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. You'll never get this with your own human wisdom. You're never going to get it on your own, all the things that God has prepared, unless God reveals it to you. Unless God shows it to you. So it's not this pie in the sky. We'll just go around wondering. There are some things we'll wonder. We won't know. But that's not what it's saying here. Paul's saying what you don't understand, you will never understand unless, verse 6, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Unless it's been given to you. It has to be given to you. You'll understand what God has prepared for you if you get it from Him, not from the world. So what to avoid? The world. Where to find it? So where do we get this godly wisdom? Send it on the cross. And this is so important, talking about factions. Let me go back to the whole reason why Paul is writing this, to the factions and divisions and the disunity in the church. It's so important that he goes back and says, listen, first he said, the sovereignty of God in salvation, right? Chapter 1. It's the call. It's the calling of God. It's the Spirit of God that breaks through a cold, dead heart that brings salvation. It's Jews to the Greek folly. It's, for us, it's the power of God. Just bursting forth out of our heart when God calls us. It's the sovereignty of God. Now he's talking about the sovereignty of God in the wisdom of God. So that nobody can boast either. See, I could see up to this point, okay, Paul, okay, disunity, factions, cliques, worldly wisdom, godly wisdom. Okay, we got godly wisdom. You imparted the Spirit. Yeah, it's great. Look how good we are. How smart. I'm a wise man. I know my verse, right? Do the sword drills, right? I got an A in my sword drill. Look how good I am. And what happens? Pride again. Paul says, you know what? Your wisdom isn't from you anyway. Your wisdom is from God. Your wisdom is from God. So when there's gifted preachers, gifted teachers, gifted people with great godly wisdom, recognize it's the gift of God in the Spirit of God. There can't be any boasting. It's the work of God. John 1:12. But to all those who receive Him, that's Jesus, who believed in His name, those who are trusted in Him, yield to Him, love Him, run to Him, it says He gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, right, not natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh, wasn't something of my own decision, nor of the will of man, born of God. It's a miracle work of God. And the wisdom of God has been made known to us through this miracle work in at least two ways we'll look at this morning, two things. Verse 10, first by revelation. Listen, man cannot, Paul's been saying, man can't understand this on his own. Man will never, ever, ever come to God and understand Him. God must come to us. You understand that? As Paul's been saying all along, you'll never get it on your own. Worldly wisdom will not get you and commend you to God. God must come to us. We can only understand the things of God if God reveals them to us. And He shows us who He is, right? It's human, it's not human speculation, but divine revelation, all right? When we talk about revelation, it's the unveiling. So it's not human speculation, it's divine revelation. It's the unveiling of God. Look what he says in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now what Paul is saying, and the major premise here, is that only a person's spirit knows the mind and the heart of the Spirit, right? And the same thing is with God. Only they know. And you can't know what I'm thinking right now. Anyone want to guess? Lunch is what I'm thinking right now. Lunch, like the rest of you. But you didn't know that. I had to tell you that. Then you know that. My wife probably had a clue because she knows I love to eat. But she still doesn't know exactly what I was thinking, right? Humbly speaking, or humanly speaking, I should say, no one knows. God knows alone, of course. But unhumanly, no one knows what a person is thinking. Same is true with God. Only the Spirit of God can know God because He is God. That's how it works, right? He is God. He knows God. It doesn't mean, this does not mean that the Spirit of God searches the depths of God and goes to one corner of God and go, oh, I didn't know that about you. Huh. That's some cool knowledge. Let me go over here. That's not what it means. What it means is that the Spirit of God knows everything because He is God of God. It's not about information. It's about transformation. It's about giving us the very thoughts and the hearts and the minds of God to show us who God is. So He knows, and He, because He is God, right? I didn't say, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit talking about it. We talk about He, personal pronoun, just like Jesus did, right? Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? One word answer starts with a G. God, right? It's God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, one God, exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, one in essence and nature. And if you're a little confused, welcome. It's mind-blowing. But it's one God, three persons. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and we're going to talk a lot about this in the months to come, but reveals to us truth. Truth reveals to us who God is. It brings conviction of sin. It brings gifts. It empowers us to live for the glory of God and to be witnesses to the world. And we'll look at that stuff as we go through 1 Corinthians. But right here, what Paul is saying is that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, He knows the mind and heart of God, and His role is to transmit and to communicate to us about God. One of the best illustrations that I could find, I'm trying to illustrate this to you, is right from the Scripture. It's in Matthew's Gospel. If you remember the story, Jesus turns to His disciples and says, Who do they say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, Jeremiah. Some say one of the prophets. And He says, well, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, the spokesman, says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, great. I'm glad you figured that out on your own, Peter, because nobody else is getting it. That's not what He said. Just in case you wondered, that's not what He said. He said, blessed are you. So you're blessed, Simon. Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How do you know, Peter? My Father gave it to you. How can you know, Peter? The Father has to give it to you. How does your mind open up? Through the power of God. Verse 12. Now we receive, back to our text, now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand, right? Illuminating work of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the things that have been given to us freely by God. Verse 13, and we're going to rush through this. We're almost done. He says in verse 13, and we impart, okay, we give to you this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Let me break it down for you. Paul is saying that the Spirit of God reveals to us the very words of God, and the very word of God has been made known through the teachers, preachers, the apostolic age of God. Okay? I don't think Paul was really understanding the full impact that he was writing this letter that would be canonized and be part of our scripture. But what he's saying is the Spirit of God has opened up our heart and mind so that our mouth can speak, and that the words that we impart are not taught by human philosophies, because it's coming from the Holy Spirit. God spoke and God creates, right? In the beginning, God said, let there be. Right? We don't create the Word of God. We may put it together and send it off to a book company and get it bound like this, get this little thing hanging here so you can stick it in there. God speaks and creates. God's Word's created. Ultimately, He is the source. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, how do we know the revelation of God? Does it line up with Scripture? How do we know the revelation, the things of God? Does it line up with Scripture? Paul and the other apostolic writers and the Scriptures writers were not doing their own, having their own interpretation and understandings, but were speaking the very Word of God. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit will come, what will He do? He says He will guide you into truth. He won't speak on His own, but whatever He hears from me, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus is saying, for He will take what is mine, the very words that I've said, and He will declare it to you. So we have the wisdom of God declared through the Word of God. Again, let me just say this one more time. When we talk about wisdom, we are not talking about doctors, lawyers. We're not talking about changing the oil on your car. We don't go here and go, What's the tire pressure in my car? We don't do that, right? But when the Word of God speaks, it speaks in authority. It speaks trustworthiness. It speaks in infallibility. What God says about who we are, what we need to do, how He has come to us, and all the things that pertain to worship, to loving Jesus, to walking with Jesus. God revealed His Word always goes back to the cross. Right? Everything in the Bible goes back to Jesus. True story. Bear with me. True funny story, though. You got to hear the story. There's a pastor, I won't give you his name. Some of you might not know him, who preaches the gospel, great guy, loves the Lord, comes in, gets his Bible, talks about Jesus all the time. They're in a denomination that is not autonomous like us, where people can come in and say, we don't want you here, we want you here. Well, you guys have been through some of those churches. We're autonomous here. You could all gather around one afternoon and throw me out. But other than that, nobody can come and throw me out. And somebody in the congregation lodged a complaint against this pastor to the board. And here was the complaint. All the guy does is preach from the Bible and talk about Jesus. Can you come down here and help us? When I heard that, I said to my wife, I'm like, what did they use before that? Like the almanac? What did they use? I'd like to go into that pulpit and look and see what notes they had laying around. The reading today is from the Times Union, editorial edition. Yeah, I mean, what did they use? It wasn't Jesus, right? Because the guy had a complaint, you know. I don't know. I don't know what they preached. But anyway, so let's end this part with this. Where do you go for wisdom? Where do you go when you have trouble and need guidance? Are you submitting to the Word of God? Are you searching the Scriptures? Are you coming to church to hear the voice of God through the preaching of the Word? Are you gathering in community and saying, I've got this issue. What does God say about this? How has God touched your life? What is the principles of Scripture? What do I need to do? What does God want me to do? Are you going, you know what? Let me get a column. Let me go on the left side, positive, the right side, negative. Let me just kind of... That's worldly wisdom. What does the Scripture say? What has God already revealed to us? What does the Word of God say? Being spiritual is being understanding, at least, that God has revealed Himself to us. Right? Verse 14 through 16. Let me fast forward this. Let's look at not only revelation, but illumination. Verse 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things. Spiritual person judges all things. But he is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What Paul is saying is the natural man, or the NIV, without the Spirit, cannot accept the things of God because he is discerned. Right? The word discerned is a word that has a judicial sense. He can't judge. He can't examine. He can't scrutinize. He's dead in his sins. He doesn't understand. He won't accept the things of the Spirit. He won't understand them. He can't judge those things. You know, he's not centered on the cross. He doesn't understand the revelation of God. He's leaning on only the worldly wisdom. And he's dead. He won't understand. So my question is, why do we get so angry toward people that we're sharing the gospel with, whose lives are like falling apart, they're not Christians, and we get so frustrated with them when they're really just being biblical? They don't understand. They won't understand the things of the God. And I got to say, I think we got it backwards at times. We are more patient with brothers and sisters living in bold sin. We should be rebuking them. And then we are like in people's faces who aren't Christians and living the only way they know. Because they're dead to God. They're dead to spiritual things. They're dead to Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. We're patient when we should be confronting. We confront. I think we should be a little more patient. Natural man doesn't understand. It's like going up to a blind guy. Hey, what do you think of my new shirt? He'd be like, stupid, I can't see. Hey, listen to this band. We got this great band. It's a deaf guy. He'd be like, are you kidding me? Verse 15, a spiritual person judges all things. This is a great verse. Verse 15, you want to mark that in your Bible. Spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Another verse, totally taken out of context. You can't judge me. I can't be judged by anyone. Not what Paul was saying. He couldn't be saying that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you know the brother that's living in sin, immoral sin? Bring him to the church. Expel him. Judge him. I'm not judging those outside the church. I'm judging the church. The church needs to judge. It can't possibly mean that I'm spiritual, I have my Bible, you can't judge me. That's not what it says. I got the Holy Spirit. You keep your thoughts to yourself. Paul says, don't do that. First Corinthians, we'll look at chapter 5 when we get there. This verse is not for the spiritual untouchables. What this verse tells us is non-Christians, verse 14, the natural man who can't judge, who can't scrutinize, who can't examine, cannot judge us, Christians, who know God when it comes to salvation. That's what it means. So no one's going to come to me and say, you know, you got this Jesus thing going on, this cross thing going on, you're a fool. The way to salvation is just being nice to everybody. And I'm going to sit there and go, I wonder if that's true. He can't judge me. Because he don't have the Spirit of God. He's the natural man. So the natural man can't judge the spiritual man when it comes to salvation, things of God. They can, and they often do, by the power and blessing of God, rebuke us in our sin. Don't they? Amen? Right? An unbeliever will come up and say, look at that. You're a Christian, and you do that? And you're like, that really is bad. You have no idea what you're saying, but that's true, because I should not be doing that. That happened to me. And we go, God, and we repent. He's not judging me, but he's pointing things out in my life that need to be straightened out. Verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying, listen, you want to be spiritual. Come under the preaching. Have humility. Let the gospel power transform you. Avoid the things of the world. Don't get all your identity and salvation understanding through the world. You'll never get it there. Where it comes through the God opening up our hearts, revealing his presence to us, giving us his Holy Spirit so that we can know him and love him and repent and enjoy him forever. That he has given that to us. He has illuminated our hearts and minds. That's the spiritual person. And when we come to the end of that, Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. If you do that, you have the mind of Christ. Don't mean exactly having the mind of Christ. But what he's saying is, since Christ is God, all right, we are to think as he thinks. We are to have the mind of God. We are to think on things above, the scripture tells us, not things below. And we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ. If you want to be spiritual, we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 says, you know, to have this attitude. And if you read that, you'll see that Christ emptied himself. Became nothing, it says. Took on the form of a servant. Right? Did not hold on to his glorious place in heaven, but came to earth. Took on flesh and blood. Became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself to death on the cross. You want to be spiritual? What does Jesus say? The first will be last. The last will be first. Right? Serve one another. That's what he says. Have the mind of Christ. So as the band comes up, let me ask you three quick questions. In community group leaders, you know, I don't know if this is on the sheet, but three quick questions that I think we can apply this passage. Now listen, one, here's a question. Are we organizing our lives, maybe need to reorganize our lives around the gospel? Filtering everything through the eyes of the gospel. Our work, our kids, right? Our playtime, everything through the gospel. Are we centered on the cross and are we coming to that regularly? Number one. Number two, are you placing yourselves under the Word of God? I would say, are you going to church regularly? But you're here. But I don't know how regularly you go, but are you coming to hear the Word? Are you submitting and saying, Lord, I want you to speak to me today. I want you to speak to me today. Are you looking at the scriptures? Are you meditating on it? Are you searching for answers and precepts? And then you can do that, but are you willing to say, when God speaks, I will do. Right? I trust you enough. You love me. You care about me. There's nothing that you want but blessing for me. And you're a loving dad in heaven, and I'm going to do it. Number two. Number three. Are you involved in community? Are you learning to live out the truths of Scripture in a place where people can love you and care about you and honestly speak into your life and rebuke you if necessary? Learning to submit to leaders and under the Scriptures and all focusing around Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. Those are the questions I have for us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, friend, listen. You'll never come to know God unless God opens your heart and He opens up your eyes. Pray, Lord, open my heart. Show yourself to me. I want to trust in the person and the work of Christ. Paul says, I decide to know nothing except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. My speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Are you, my friend, willing to say, Lord, show me you that I may repent and see you and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, just thank you so much that you have not left us to our own worldly wisdom and philosophy. Lord, there is truth, and you are the truth. Lord, there is authority, and all authority has been given to you. And we submit to that. Gladly, Lord, because you loved us and you showed us in the cross how much you love us and care for us. And Father, how much you sought after us to send your only Son to die in our place. For our sins, taking our shame and our stupidness and folly upon yourself, all of our sins, that we may live and have forgiveness and life with you. And Father, help us to just really be unified around the gospel and that truth, Lord, that we would be centered on Christ. And Father, that we would not keep our mouths quiet. As Paul imparted words of wisdom, we may not do it in the exact same sense, Lord, but we do have the word of God, and help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you. Help us to open our mouths and point people to Jesus, Lord, that we may speak and act in such a way that brings honor and glory to you. And Father, I pray for those who may not know you here today, that you would give them life right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would have eyes to see you for the great salvation you have offered to them, Lord. I pray that they would turn from their sins, that you would open up their hearts to receive, to love, to worship Jesus, Lord. We pray as we respond with singing, with giving, Lord, you would get honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship band.